Well, good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord to our Sunday worship service. And we do look forward to meeting some of our guests and also having lunch with you all immediately following the worship service upstairs in the fellowship hall, as we will be having a celebration lunch today. Well, before we go into the reading and the preaching and hearing of God's word, let's unite our hearts together to pray for the kingdom work, both here and abroad. Let's bow together. Precious Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that you have saved us by your grace and through the finished work of the Lord, bearing our sins, that we are no longer guilty sinners before an angry deity, but we are welcome children into the family of God. And we thank you for that great delight that we come into your presence boldly, not because of any righteousness that we have done or worked out on ourselves, but by the righteousness that has been imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can unite our hearts together to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you for the primacy of the gospel that not only saves, but continues to strengthen and equip us for life and for work and for all of eternity. Help us, Lord, in the midst of our busy situation of life, the constant struggles, starting even in the home, with struggles in marriage, struggles in relationship, with all of the complexities of modern living, and that we can get so bogged down into these things that we lose the sight of you and eternal glory. And we think that this is all that we have, and somehow that we lose the sight of the eternity with Christ that you have prepared, and we get to focus so much more on the things of this world. So forgive us, Father. Save us from this narrow and earthly perspective. Take us to the heights to see your grandeur and to see you exalted and glorified, not only here, but in the nations. Help us to give of ourselves, to continue to encourage and edify the saints, and win souls in our community and in the world for Christ. Give us people that we can share the good news of the gospel, and help us to continue to love and serve those around us. Father, we thank you for our joint ministry, our partnership in the labor and the gospel in Taiwan. We pray for the Gear family, pray for Ryan and his Chinese language acquisition, that he will quickly adapt and their entire family would be a well-oiled machine of ministry and love in that community and that land. That there be others who are equipped for the gospel so that there be second and third generation of laborers that will be trained up there. And we pray for the saints at EBCT that you would bless them and continue to allow them to mature and grow. We also pray for our church plant and brothers and sisters in Silicon Valley. We thank you for our deacons and our elder in training. We ask that you would continue to bless these men and allow them to minister to the body, that there will be growth internally as you are adding to the numbers of those who are being saved, that EBCSV would be an outreach community that continues to minister to the community around. We pray for the students that are coming out from San Jose State University, that they would be transformed by the gospel and that they would grow in the knowledge of the Savior. We also continue to lift up prayers for our brethren at EBCOC, and we pray for the new elder candidates who will be going through elder training. We pray that you would give Brother Dennis and Jonathan and these brothers a wonderful, loving fellowship, that they would continue to grow and labor so that they would be servant leaders in the body of Christ. And we pray for Dennis's preaching and teaching ministry, that you would bless it and allow the church to be equipped and strengthened so that they will find their functional independence. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity for us to pray for the nations, and we continue to pray that you would take the gospel to places where it is often not reached and there's not a person there preaching the gospel. And when we think about that great island nation of Japan that has not had the gospel for many years, even though that they've been exposed to the gospel for centuries, that there are very few communities, and we pray for the saints in Japan that they would be bold, that they would not shrink back, but they would be active in prayer and evangelism, and that you would continue to protect and preserve the flock that's there. And we pray for North Korea and for the Iron Curtain to come down, and that there would be an open access for the gospel ministry. And we pray that you would do this in your perfect way and your timing as we await. Help us to be mobilized to be able to send laborers there. We pray for opportunities in the greater parts where people have connections with their families and neighborhoods that they can reach. We pray that you would cause all of our church to be a mobilized church and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And we thank you for our equipping ministry of evangelism. Pray that you would continue to do that. Lord, we pray finally for our dear brother Pedro and our dear sister Carol. And we thank you for these many years that you have blessed them and faithfully employed them in the gospel ministry and the kingdom work. And we've been so blessed in our congregation by their ministry and service, by the teaching ministry of Pedro and their sacrificial love. And now, as we're saddened, but at the same time we're excited about what you will do, and not being selfish as to hold them back, but to encourage them and to support them, to partner up with them in prayer and support, that they would go forth and be the beacon of light and the great Latin American ministry that is needed. And so we thank you for the access that you've given to Pedro to go to Santiago, Chile, and we commit him to you and their marriage, that you would cause the Ochoas to be strong in their faith and their love for one another, and as a foundation, that they would open up their home as a tool and vehicle of ministry, and that they would welcome many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that there would be Bible studies and prayer meetings and a church that would be planted and due time, and according to your perfect will and the purposes, and that you would glorify yourself as many people acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through the ministry of your servant, our brother Pedro, our sister Carol. And now we give you thanks for the receiving of the word. Would you hide your servant behind the cross? Would you allow the word of God to go forth, and would it penetrate into our hearts and our minds, that we would be men and women of action, that we put the word of God into action, that we would employ them in application, not only today, but throughout our week, and that we would be enriched by the word. And so we commit this time of worship to you, and seeking this Holy Spirit's guidance, and that we would be blessed as we hear and live out the faith. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have your Bibles open, please, to Luke chapter 22. And stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke 22, our passage for this morning is verses 31 to 34. It is the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ of Peter's denial. And in this passage, we will discover just a wonderful grace in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, verse 31. This is the reading of God's word. Shimon, Shimon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Petras, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Please be seated. I think many of us can identify with Peter and found ourselves at times being overly confident in our own faith, in our own devotion to Jesus Christ, the fact that we're Christians. On Sundays, it's easy to be Christians when you're surrounded by fellowship among brethren. But on Monday, when we go back to work, I wonder how many of our coworkers know whether we're Christian or not, or how faithful of a disciple that we are in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, even amongst new friends and acquaintances, even in the playdate groups with your kids when you get together. Do they know that you serve Christ? It would be very difficult for a Christian to engage in an hour-long conversation without mentioning the Lord Jesus once, we would think. But we've all experienced the pressures of those around us and the fear and the cowardice and loss of opportunity to present Christ. We've all experienced it. So we don't doubt whether our faith is genuine, whether we love Jesus or not, but at times we've experienced the kind of cowardice and even the forms of denial that we find. The wonderfully encouraging thing is that Lord Jesus knows everything about us. He knows how weak we are, even if we think that we're stronger. And I remember reading a fascinating story of a stuntman who devised a metal can, a barrel, that he went in and to fall off the Niagara Falls, and he actually survived. He was well known for his outlandish stunts, and his name was Bobby Leach. And he had a broken jaw, I think maybe a fractured bone, just minor scratches and so forth. But he survived it, and he lived to tell about it. No one has ever done that. He was the first one to do it, and he was famous for doing that. 15 years later, he was in New Zealand doing his tours as a stuntman, and it's reported that he fell off by walking on the sidewalk by slipping on an orange peel. Some people say it was banana peel, but I think that's a joke. I think it was an orange peel. He slipped and he fell, and he didn't feel well. He went to the doctors, and they said that he had a fractured leg. And so he discounted the whole thing, and there was internal bleeding. There's infection that happened. Gangrene set in. It got so bad that when he went back to the doctor said you had to amputate. And so he was reluctant, but he acknowledged to the amputation. Complication arose, infection set in, and he died just shortly thereafter. And so that is a tragic story of how a confident man who defies death for a living, famous for doing it, jumping off the Niagara Falls, living to tell about it, and yet he dies from complications of slipping on an orange peel. And that's how finely tuned and sensitive our faith and our life really is. If we only knew, if you're an immunologist and you only knew how dangerous these viruses and bacteria all over the world are to you, you're probably a lot more phobic than you were. And if you are a financial analyst working for the top banks, you probably are probably in a lot of fear for how delicate our financial world system is and how readily it can collapse at a moment. And if you really knew, if you had sight to understand the spiritual world and how delicately our faith is balanced, that if we didn't have a powerful, wonderful, protective Lord securing and ensuring our salvation, that all of us would deny Christ. There would be no difference between Judas and Peter. And in fact, if you really look at it, on a superficial, external level, Peter's denial seemed much worse. He denied Jesus three times. He denied that I never even knew you. Who is this Galilean? And the scripture says he even brought down curses using foul language to emphasize that he didn't know Jesus. Judas, cool, calm, in a calculated way, made a deal. And later on, he had thoughts of remorse, and he took the money back and said, I regret it. I want out of this guilt. And the high priest said, what's done is done. And he went and hung himself. Peter was filled with deep regret and remorse, but it was more than that. He actually repented, and the Lord preserved him. Why wasn't Peter filled with greater guilt? He could have been, and it would have ruined him. But someone protected him. And this passage tells us And so it's an incredible encouragement to all of us who are weak in our faith. All four Gospels record that the Lord Jesus warned Peter and his threefold denial, not once, but twice. Twice he was warned. Once during the Last Supper here, as recorded by Luke and John in the upper room, and the second time on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane by Matthew and Mark. He was warned twice. Just hours before he actually denied Jesus, he was filled with overconfidence. And if you knew Peter, he had no problem with confidence. He was always a leader. Everybody recognized that he had leadership. Jesus appointed him as a leader. But his problem was not leadership qualities. His problem was confidence. And it was confidence in the flesh, in his own abilities. Peter was confident in himself, in Peter. And here is the great downfall and the lesson that Peter learned, and that lesson we must learn, is that no matter how much leadership skills that you may have, how intelligent or skillful that you may be, how convincing that you may be, that if you continue to believe in yourself, in the realm of your faith in salvation, you will fall, and that fall will be great. And we must never presume that Lord Jesus will come to our rescue every time, like a genie that we can rub the lamp and he can come to our rescue. We must never presume that. That would be a heinous sin against the holy God. We need to be circumspectful. We need to be humble. We need to acknowledge our own foibles and our weaknesses. And if you do not acknowledge them, the Lord will display some of those weaknesses before you so that you will have to acknowledge them. Each one of the gospel writers tells a story of his own in his own way. Luke is the only one who indicates that Satan had a part in it. And only if we understood how the demonic forces are there to trip us up. And even without them, in our weakness of our flesh, it's marvelously attracted to sin. Sin is powerfully alluring. It is not just grotesque and ugly. It is winsome. It is delicate. It is sumptuous in the eyes of the fleshly man. It appeals to our human nature that has fallen. It appeals to the senses. And we must learn to deny ourselves and see the danger of sin and flee from it. If we don't train ourselves to flee, we will be irresistibly attracted to it. And so there is a room for discernment as well as discipline here. The Word of God prophesied that this would happen. This was not a fluke. It was not just an accidental thing of history. This was already foreseen by the Lord. And therefore, the Lord God allowed these events to happen. And for a good reason. Let's look at Zechariah. Put your finger here and go there first. Zechariah 13 in the Old Testament. 13:7. You know where Zechariah is, right? That's the part that's not worn out. I haven't read it that much. That's cool. It's an opportunity for you to get to know your prophetic books. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Notice the prophecy here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Wow. The little ones here, of course, point to those little lambs following the great shepherd. The shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah assumes that the disciples would be scattered. They would be scattered. But the good news is that the Lord, after his resurrection, regathers them. They're never outside of the Lord's purview. They're always protected. Praise God. But it shows the weakness of man. No matter how much we think that we know God and love Jesus and we are his disciples, if that confidence in the flesh, boy, we're going to experience some deep, deep, depressing failures. And so, the Lord knew that he would regather them and commission them to lifelong service in the kingdom ministry. And it's a great blessing to be real about our own failures and discover that We can serve God even after our failures because he will strengthen and restore us. And then we can, with that experience and knowledge, strengthen and restore others who are weak. So let's learn these blessed truths from today's passage. First, let's take a look at verses 31 to 32 in Luke chapter 22. The loving intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. A loving intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the Lord uses Peter's given name. It's Shimon Bar-Yonah, or Ben-Yonah, or son of Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah. Bar is the Aramaic equivalent of the Hebrew Ben. And here, Jesus talks to him by his given name, his physical birth name. Shimon, Shimon. The doubling of the name expresses deep pathos, as Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Or, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Each time there's a doubling, there's emotive element to it. It differs in degree, depending on how Jesus is saying it and to whom he's saying it, and how much pathos or emotional grief is filled, but it's always filled with emotion. Here, the Lord's words are filled with seriousness of the situation, because he knows how weak Simon Peter is. Peter thinks he's way too strong, and he knows what Satan wants to do, and he knows just a few hours away what's coming. And so the Lord calls Peter by his given name, because Peter does not have the strength of a rock. Like Petros, his nickname means the rock. He doesn't have that rock-like strength or stature. And then he calls him to attention. Behold, there's that Greek particle idu, or from the Hebrew hine. Behold, pay attention. The Lord was about to disclose what was very important and needed his full attentiveness. And here with the definite article, ha satanas, Satan here is mentioned with the definite article. Luke highlights that none other than the arch enemy himself, and that's what Satan means, it means the enemy. Satan didn't send a minion, a little devil, to do that work. He requested this himself. Satan is involved behind the curtains with a covert mission to destroy the disciples, and especially Peter. And here, Jesus says, Satan has demanded, and notice the italics here in the NASB translation, permission. But really, you need to put in the brackets, of you. Of you is there. And so he's demanded permission of you. The word demand is a little too strong. It should be demand / request, but more of like pressured or forcing God, like a prosecuting attorney would in a courtroom, forcing the judge to acknowledge his position and the data that he's bringing. That's what he's doing. He is the great accuser. This is the courtroom scene of God's justice. This is where Satan, the great accuser, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer of God's people, is doing his best. That phrase is comforting, for Satan does not have unlimited power and authority. He must ask permission, even if it sounds like a demand. Here, of you, is we need to insert that there, because that's there, and it's in the plural. So what Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission of all of you. So something that Satan wants to do, he wants to do his evil deed, and he wants to apply this to all 12 of his disciples. Like he did with Job. Only God can give permission to Satan to act against God's people. And so the only question that remains is, why would a loving, sovereign God allow his arch enemy to do his evil, dastardly deeds toward his people? And that's where we need to go back and think about the lessons that we've learned from the book of Job. The book of Job, many people misunderstand its content, but in a summary, let me share it with you. It is about God's sovereignty, but it's about God's sovereignty applied in the protection of the salvation of his elect. You'll notice in the book of Job, God initiates. Satan counters and saying, ah, you've blessed such a man. If you take away his blessing, he will curse you. You take away all of his possession, he'll curse you. You take away his health, he'll curse you. Well, each time God permits Satan to do that, but Job doesn't. And the Lord protects his salvation. He doesn't die, and he is restored. So the entire book is giving us the wisdom that there is a power above God who allows calamities on earth to happen. From our earthly perspective, this is bad, but in reality, this is God's chosen method that would be the best thing for us. Because adversity, hardship, difficulty refines the soul, and God's intended purposes of refining us in our faith and preserving us, strengthening, and so that God would be glorified, would be made manifest here on earth. Meanwhile, God is demonstrating through the whole angelic world and the human world that the one whom he has saved, you cannot touch. You cannot corrupt, and he cannot lose his salvation. That's the wisdom of the security of every believer to live life with confidence, not in ourselves, but in trusting in our relationship with the Lord. That's the summary of the book of Job. What's happening here is that Satan is up to his old tricks again, but now this time he's asking / demanding permission in a legal way, putting the pressure on the Almighty Judge and saying, you think that your son, the Messiah, is that effective and making his relationship so sure that these measly creatures actually love and believe in him? I say no. I say the evidence is otherwise. I say that they're in it for themselves. I say that they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. I say that if you take these things away, if you sift them, if you test them, they will deny Jesus to their face. Same argument. Same argument that Satan made before Job. That seems to be what's going on here. Jesus is now saying, Satan has demanded permission of you all, plural, not just Peter's, to sift you like wheat. This metaphor is unparalleled. Only appears here in the New Testament, but it has its allusion in the Old Testament. And there is a passage that does allude to this. And so let's take a look at that one. Amos chapter 9, verse 9. Amos 9, 9. Amos, or Nevi Amos, said, the prophet Amos was a shepherd of Tekoa, whom God had called to proclaim his voice. In chapter 9, verse 9 says, for behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All right, there you have it. Satan has demanded permission of you all to sift like wheat. All right, there's the imagery. So, even though we're not familiar, we probably have seen this in some footage. We've never practiced this. Some of you ladies who bake have used a sieve to sieve the flour, fine flour, and to get all the clumps out and so forth. But most of us have not experienced this. But the activity always involves shaking, violent shaking. And it would separate the grain from the wheat or other unwanted, undesired materials mixed in with the wheat. There's the picture in your mind. Now, so imagery is of violently shaking someone's faith so that it would fall. Turbulent shaking. So our English vernacular, I'm going to tear you to shreds, or I'm going to take you apart. I'm going to shake you up so bad, you'll be shaking for the rest of your life. That kind of a thing. That's a good equivalent to what Satan asked God. No doubt accusing Peter of his phony faith. Now we discover that the Lord Jesus did not ask that Peter would be freed from this test. Verse 32 says, I have prayed for you, but I. In the Greek, the I, ego, the personal pronoun is there, and it's in the forward position for emphasis. There's a lot of emphasis here in this short passage. And here Jesus is saying, I personally, in a special way, prayed for you. And the you here is singular. Before the you, you all, Satan has demanded a permission to sift all of you all, but I pray for you, Peter. That's what Jesus is saying. It highlights the Lord's special intercession for Peter. All of them needed this, but Peter especially. Why? Because Peter was the most confident. He's the one who boasted and saying, even if all of them fail, I will not fail you. Yeah. Have you had that moment when you thought that you were a class by yourself outside of others? All of them would collapse, but I won't. All the other men will betray, but I won't. I will be the most loyal. I remember I had one young man say that to me. I'll give my right arm for you. And the first sign of difficulty came, he was gone. I didn't even see a fingernail. You know, we can have that kind of confidence. And I'm sure that some of us, most of us, made those kinds of statements. Maybe to our loved ones, maybe to our spouses, maybe to our children. You can trust me. No, you can't. We're not vessels worthy of trust. We need to depend on the Lord. We praise God that Jesus is our great high priest interceding for us. Jesus' prayer was for his faith, that his faith may not fail. And here is the purpose clause. Why did Jesus pray? Here is the purpose for which he prayed. The Hina clause here. So that, in order that, your faith will not fail. So this indicates Jesus' purpose in such special intercession to ensure Peter's faith would remain intact. It would not fail. Failure here points to absolute and total destruction and consequent apostasy. Now, some of us have experienced people who made such bold and confident claims of Christ later on to be shocked to find out that they've actually apostatized. They've denied the faith, and they're no longer calling themselves Christians. As a matter of fact, they call themselves agnostic or atheistic. And some of us know people like this. That's total failure. That's failure. Because when that happens, once a person who has come to know Jesus, participated in fellowship, have received the good word, and received all the blessings that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, and then he denies the faith, there is no second chance. And as a matter of fact, that entire clause begins with the Greek word adunatos, impossible. So if you think that it would be possible, no, the scripture says it's impossible. For apostates, it's impossible for them to come back. And of course, unless they have never been apostate, they never deny the faith. So what's happening with Peter? He denied. Wasn't he apostate? This passage tells us, because Jesus' prayer, that his faith, whatever tiny little remnants of his faith that there was, Jesus protected it, and he restored it. That Peter again became a strong rock, strong leadership figure, but now with the full awareness of his weakness. And it is a blessing. Failure is a blessing once it becomes a marker that helps us to recall and remind of the Lord's faithfulness. So here, Peter would abandon his faith for a while, but it would not completely apostatize. But God does not allow a complete apostasy because of his loving protection of Peter's salvation. Had Peter denied and rejected the Lord without his heart and faith preserved, he would have walked away in deep remorse and even suicidal depression. May have probably ended his life because he's a strong character, like Judas did. Had the Lord not interceded for Peter, Peter's weakened conscience would not have been intact. It would have been so crushed that he would not survive the fall. But the Lord prayed for him, and he's praying for all of us, and so that our confidence in the flesh would be done away, and then we would continue to trust on the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and see what the writer of Hebrews says about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think that Jesus' work was done and finished on the cross, Yes, the work of redemption, yes, but not the work of intercession. He still labors for us as our great high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. That's greatly encouraging. Because 1 John 4:4, John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That is a blessing. The next phrase is, "and you," Kai Su. This personal address to Peter would encourage him not to become totally distraught even after his failure. Even after his failure. When you fail, it doesn't surprise the Lord. He knew it all along. And he still loved you, still died for you, and is interceding on your behalf. And you, Peter, when once you have turned again. This is amazing foreknowledge. The Lord not only knows his failure, future failure, but he already assumes his future restoration. What's important is, what will you do after you repented? That's important. And this is what Jesus tells him. And once you have turned again, after retracing his steps back to the place of confident trust in the Lord, Peter is to again to be faithful in his God-given assignment. Simon Peter's failure doesn't have to end with failure, but it can be a channel of encouragement to others who are weak, who need strengthening. And so the Lord says, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen them. The one who knows that he is weak would be the one who would be the best to strengthen those who are weak. If God has given you experience of failures, then you know how to encourage people who have failed. If God has given you a stumbling in your way, then you know how to pick up people who are stumbling. If you are in tune with your own weakness and the weakness of the flesh and the pangs of the flesh, then you know how to encourage and strengthen. Peter would be a marvelous candidate for that, because he would know failure quite a bit. One who understands the dangers of self-confidence can warn with greater effectiveness and greater vigor all who are self-confident. And I've seen the two polar opposites in our generation far more than any others that I've seen. From my youth, I've seen people who are overconfident. At the same time, I've seen too many people who are distraught. And both because of superficial things. They're overconfident in superficiality, and they're incredibly distraught. Because when they see the power of God, they know how their depression is weak. Because the answer is in the Lord. The one who understands the dangers of self-confidence can warn. And you and I need to warn people with overconfidence. And you and I can strengthen people who are deep down in the gutters of life, because they can't get out of their own self-created world of imagination of this deep valley. And we need to point them to the Lord, who knew them, who loved them, and who is ministering to them. Here we have an insight into the purpose of failed tests of life struggles. It can definitely be benefit, not only to us, but to others. If we strengthen them, the Lord preserves us so we can strengthen others to stay firm in their faith. And I hope and pray that we don't have to experience a whole lot of failures in order to strengthen others, that we can learn from the failures of other people and point them and say, see what happened to David? Don't be so self-confident in your morality, in your strength, so that you can resist temptation. You see what Joseph did? He fled. You see what David did? He didn't. Let's learn from that. And we can point people and encourage them and strengthen them. Now, we've seen the loving intercession of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at verse 33. The self-confident presumption. The self-confident presumption of Peter. Verse 33. But he said to him, now here is Peter's response. It's a demonstration of lack of confidence in the Lord's words and overconfidence in his own ability. If you are in the habit of saying but to the Lord, if you're in the habit of contradicting the word of God, you're in big trouble. Yeah, I know it says that, but that doesn't apply to me. You're in big trouble, friend, and you need to quickly change, because you will be an illustration of a fool. The word of God abides forever. All men are like grass. You want to hold on to a fading grass and flower, then go ahead. But the word of God abides forever. It is the rock. Do not reject the word. No matter how sincere or how serious we may think we are, the fact of the matter is we are not that strong. We're much, much weaker than what we really think. We think we can be strong enough to resist sensual temptation, but those of us who have experienced the trap and the allurement of lust and recognize the weakness of our flesh, and if you have fallen a time or two, you know better than to trust your instincts or your feelings or your own self-control. We think we're strong enough not to be influenced by worldly people and worldly ideas and lifestyles and choices, but we aren't. We're easily influenced by them. You hang around with a lot of wealthy people, all of a sudden covetousness builds in. Maybe I can be wealthy. And they're telling you, of course you can. You just do what I do. Yeah, but what they do is living a godless life in independence from the Lord. We think that we can learn from them and not be like them. But that's really not the way it works. We often succumb to their pressures, lose our spiritual and ethical edge to witness to them. If we become like the world, how then can we witness to the world? We think we're strong enough not to pay attention to biblical warnings, thinking that we're exceptions to the rule, only to discover that it is people like us that the rule exists, and we're much weaker than we thought, because we fail. Peter's denial demonstrates how serious the situation really, really was. He just didn't see it. And you know, the problem is, we usually fail when we refuse to see it, when it's right in front of our eyes, because we like to believe in something else. It's an inflated ego, pride, self-assertion, trust in the self. Lord, with you I am ready, he said. The Lord had just told them that he wasn't ready. He's just flatly contradicting what the Lord Jesus said. That Satan was behind the temptation. Are you ready to face Satan? Lord, I am ready, he says. Peter rejects the Lord's words and claims that he is ready to face whatever dangers lie in their future. What dangers lie? Well, if Jesus is going to face such an ordeal, it could be prison or it could be death. So Peter says, and he works this out in his mind logically and says, okay, if they arrest Jesus, I want to be arrested with Jesus. I'll go to prison with you. If they're going to kill Jesus, be a martyr, okay, then I'll heroically die. I'm ready to do that, he says. Simon Peter, no doubt, was sincere at that moment to go both to prison and to death. But he really didn't know himself very well. And the fact of the matter is, you and I don't know ourselves very well. That's why we need to pay attention to the one who knows us, the Word of God. This book knows us better than we know ourselves, friends. You stay close to the Word of God, and you will be able to avoid sin. You stay far from the Word of God, and sin will find you wherever you go. It's just the way it works. You pay attention to the Word of the Lord. You don't deny it. You don't discount it. You don't contradict it. You think and mull over and go, oh, if that's true, then Lord, would you pray for me? Would you help me? That should have been the right attitude. He had an overconfidence in the flesh, an unrealistically low view of the power of sin. Jeremiah 17:9, we know that passage very well. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can know it? And the scripture says, I, the Lord, who searches the heart. So only the Lord who knows us, and he knows our weaknesses, and the deceitfulness of the heart, the overconfidence, even that is a part of the deception of the heart. Instead of trusting in the Lord and his warning, Peter flatly contradicted the Lord once again, and like a confident Boy Scout running to the site of the car accident, saying, "Step back, sir. I've just been trained in first aid." And he tells the paramedics to back off. And that's us, isn't it? We're overconfident. I've learned that. I can handle that. No, we can't. If you've learned it, you know how weak you are. Peter is like that. He didn't understand the power of Satan's devices, and he was too overconfident in his own abilities. We're like that. We don't understand a whole lot about Satan's devices. We're foolishly too overconfident in our own abilities, thinking that we won't stumble into a deep pit of sin. We keep relabeling, reinterpreting, reassigning when the Word of God says, no, it's the allurement of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all these things and more. We say, oh, no, this is different. No, it's the same. It's the same. We're not surprised that Peter really didn't know himself very well. But the Lord Jesus did know him. And do we truly believe that our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves? That the Word of God is the mirror of our soul, and it will tell us exactly what we need to hear and what we need to see. It will not dilly-dally, it will not flatter, and it will not misrepresent, but tell us the whole truth. And the Spirit of God, who searches all things, will be our personal tutor, helping us to acknowledge that God's Word is indeed true. We need to hear the Word of the Lord carefully and accurately before we jump to the conclusion that I can discount that. Later, when Peter was restored and the Holy Spirit filled him and enabled him, Peter did indeed spend time in prison. And he would indeed face death, but both in boldness. But few hours from this moment, Peter would fail miserably because he was confident in the flesh and not in the Lord. Apostle Paul exclaimed in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. And we must know from whom comes the power. We've seen the loving intercession of the Lord and the self-confident presumption of the disciple Peter. And finally, verse 34, the divine revelation. The divine revelation. Verse 34, and the Lord responds, and he said, I say to you, Peter. Now, this time, Jesus uses his nickname, Peter, highlighting, okay, Simon Peter, you're confident, you're the rock, your answer sounds like a rock, but I will tell you something else I know. I will tell you the certainty of what I know. And I will speak to you on that certainty because it will happen exactly as I say. And when it does happen, then you will know that I was right and you were wrong. Rocky is that sense. Verse 34, and he said, I say to you, Peter. Over and against Peter's overconfidence, Jesus pronounces emphatic, and I say to you. In the forward position again in the Greek, emphatically. You say, I know, I've heard your confidence, but let me say, I say to you. One or two parties is right, and the Lord Jesus can't be wrong. And it's mutually exclusive. That's exactly what we find again and again. Whenever you say, but I know what your word says, Lord. I know what you're teaching me, but I say to you. I know your word says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but I can date an unbeliever. I can engage in an intimate relationship with an unbeliever. I can go into business partnership with an unbeliever, but I differ. Okay. You will prove the Lord's word to be absolutely correct. Over and against your assertions, the word of God rings as the divine megaphone from heaven, getting our attention. And here the Lord gives Peter evidence for his overconfidence, that his overconfidence will turn into a validation of his lies. Because in effect, that's what he did. He said, I will never do that. All these may deny you. I won't. I'll go to prison and death to you with you. But he will be afraid of all of that. He will be no different than the other 11. And so if pressed to a point in the court of law, you could even charge Peter of lying. Because exactly the opposite had happened. Jesus says, the rooster will not crow today. In his very stylistic way, in his own unique personal way, Luke records Jesus' words with a negative phrase. The rooster will not crow. And then if you have that negative and you want to flip that around, then you have a heos, or the until clause, a conditional clause, until. And there it is right there. So what is Jesus saying? Just before dawn, the rooster crows. And like there about midnight, the rooster crows once, and the second time, just before the sunrise, before dawn, the rooster crows again. Rooster is like that animal, is like the analog alarm clock, if you will. Nature's alarm clock. It just tells you, you lazy, get up, you know? That's the rooster. And it says, Jesus says, the rooster will not crow today until. Which means that that the next day won't come then. I guess tomorrow's not going to come, if your word is true, Peter. That evening will not pass away. The rooster's not going to crow until Peter denies Jesus. And all this will happen within hours from the moment Peter pronounced his self-confident assertions. Jesus is saying the sun won't come out tomorrow until Peter had shown his true colors, that he would be afraid of both prison and death. He would be cowardly, showing his words and confidence to be absolutely false. And exactly is what Satan wanted to do. And he's asked permission to do it. God granted this permission. Jesus is saying, I have prayed for you. Not so that the judge of all judges would take away this test. You need the test. But I pray for you that you will not utterly fail the test. That your faith will be preserved. That's how delicate it is at this hour, Peter. Hours before, hours later, you will betray me, deny me. And here's the until clause. Until you have denied three times that you know me. Not only would there be one denial, but threefold denial. Three times. And not just any denial, but denial of identification with Jesus. To even know him. Peter says, I'll go to the end of the earth with you, Jesus. I'll go to the death with you. And yet, he's going to say the polar opposite. I don't even know who you're talking about. At the pressure of a little slave girl who said, you're that Galilean, you were with Jesus, I know you. I don't blankety-blankety know him. That's what Peter said. To emphatically deny Jesus. It's clear and obvious that the Lord had supernatural knowledge of what was going to happen. And you know something, he has supernatural knowledge and he knows exactly what's going to happen with us. You know, you young men and you young women, that you think that your marriage is going to be different than all other divorces out there, you're overconfident. You had better shake in your boots, and you need to get on your knees in humble prayer. Your marriage is not different. The enemy is sifting you and saying, I want to cause this marriage to bust. Let me show you how weak and selfish they are, God. Their weak vows before you saying yes till death separates us, sickness and health, baloney. I'm going to send them one sickness and it'll mess up their marriage. One financial difficulty and their marriage is gone. I guarantee you that. That's what Satan is saying about your marriage and mine. And you're going to say, I'm strong enough to keep this together? Brothers and sisters, that would be hubris. That would be presumption and it would be folly. Absolute utter folly. In light of the fact that you know how dangerous our life is, you're going to trust you for your marriage? Or are you going to trust the Lord? What about your kids? Oh, you're so godly and your parenting skills are so excellent. That's going to get them to be just bastion of Christianity in the next generation, right? You had better commit them to the Lord in prayer, saying, I'm terrible, I'm weak, I'm a poor example, Lord help me. You can do it, I can't. Pray for them. And then to continue to love them and shepherd them as the Lord enables you. What else are you self-confident in? About your future, your job, your success? Again, commit those things to the Lord. Do not say to yourself, I'm going to do this and this in the future. You don't even know if you're going to live tomorrow. Don't think that way. You're playing the fool if you do. We're all foolish. From time to time, we lose our spiritual sanity and we think like this. The Lord has to give us a rooster to wake us up. And then we realize, oh, yeah, I thought I was strong and I could keep this marriage together, but I was relying on the flesh and my marriage is a mess. I've made a mess of it. It's mostly my spouse's fault, but I'm part of the blame. This is when we, that's a rooster crow, and we need to say, Lord, help me. I want to do it your way. The Lord's knowledge is good as reality. And unless we're convinced of that, you will find yourself contradicting the Lord's knowledge and his word. He saw things as they would come to pass. He knows in your future as well as your past. Sometimes you will find yourself at such odds with your confidence, but that confidence is diametrically opposed to the word of God. Which view do you prefer? Which do you believe will prevail? Your view or the Lord's word? That's why we must never trust in our feelings, our intuitions, our instincts, our knowledge, or experience against the word of God. And we need to develop a habit of going to the word of God first, instead of going to our intuition and our assumptions and trying to get a passage, a chapter and a verse to match up with what we desire. That would be a dangerous thing to do. We are encouraged that the Lord, who knows all and sees all, continues to pray for us and intercede on our behalf, knowing full well that we too, like Peter, would fail and perhaps fail miserably. So what happens after we fail? Do we give up? The Lord Jesus knew we would fail, and he told Peter not to give up, but that he would preserve and protect and restore, and then again, to be faithful, so that Peter would encourage other believers. If you're maturing in your faith, the Lord has given you an assignment to encourage and strengthen other believers. If the Lord has given you relative success over massive potential failures, then the Lord is calling you to strengthen your believers, other believers. How important is it then that we keep close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that we align our will with His perfect will? How important is it that we tell our great high priest of how weak we are and how we need His intercession? How important is it that we heed the word of God and its warnings against our weak tendencies to succumb to the pressures of sin and the allurement of sin? How much also must we continue to intercede on behalf of others? Because what if we are strengthened, but we see others who are desperately weak and they need intercession? We need to go before the Lord on their behalf as well. That's the way to help them to strengthen. Theophilus and all Greek readers who received this Gospel of Luke got an inside scoop on Satan's activity to cause believers to deny their faith through various trials, various tests. And we saw that one of the ways that Satan will use as a kind of a judo chop to bring us down is our own confidence. And let's put it this way, our own religious confidence. The fact that we know a little bit about the Bible, we read it, and we can teach it to others. We've been in the faith for decades. That can build up a foolish confidence. We're weak at every moment, were it not for the Lord and His strength. And the weak know that they need reliance. They need to throw themselves at the mercies of the Lord. That's how you know you're actually maturing and you're actually becoming stronger, because you know where the source of strength is. You keep going to the Lord again and again, and not to your own intuitions or knowledge or experience. So all believers in the first century would understand that their faith is delicate. It's always in jeopardy. And even the most eminent apostle Peter, the most eminent. I mean, Peter at that time, when people read the Gospel of Luke, was the leader, the pillar in the Church of Jerusalem, which is the spawning ground of the faith that came all over the Roman Empire. Peter was the disciple, one of the 12 and top three, and among the three, the first. Everybody listened to Peter. And yet the Gospels all record how weak he was. And that was a message to every believer and all church leaders, that if we think that we're that strong, we're going to be tested by Satan and we will fail. Peter would have ended up in apostasy. And the Gospels had to record that Peter was an apostate, like some apostates in the Scriptures, like Judas and so forth, were it not for the Lord Jesus' intercession. So what made Peter strong? It's the Lord's work in his life, in his relationship. What changed? Peter's knowledge of his failures and his weakness. So his greater appreciation, love, and dependence on the Lord. That's what made him so strong of a leader in the church. So the message of Luke gives confidence upon believers regarding the security of their faith. Likewise, the Lord, the shepherd, will not allow our faith to come under the utter testing and that it would be crushed and abandoned. The Lord Jesus is the one who's preserving it. He's the one who's securing it. He's our ultimate, ever-vigilant security guard of our soul. Without him, we would all turn apostate. Yeah, I believe we can lose our salvation, like some of the Armenian brothers would. If it's all left to us, we would all lose it. What do you mean some of us will lose it? We'll all lose it. But because of our great high priest, our vigilant, eternal security guard, those who are in Jesus Christ will never lose their faith. I don't believe in our ability to secure our faith. I believe in the Lord's ability. Someone is ensuring that no child of God will be left out of his family, will be an orphan, but that every child of God who's been brought into the family through adoption will be secure, will be loved, and will be protected and preserved. And that's what this passage of Peter's failure tells me. That's what Job tells me, that we will fail on our own. Lord knows we will, so he ensures that we don't. Later, we will see what the disciples do at the Garden of Gethsemane. Later, we will see what boastful, confident Peter does when pressure comes. And we will find ourselves again in the fear, the bewildered puzzlement, and the cowardice of the disciples. We will find ourselves there. And the Lord will give us a rooster moment when we hear the words of the Lord, when we're reminded, I was relying too much on my own. I did not see myself as that weak. I wasn't prayed up. I didn't go into this situation with trusting in the Lord. I thought that I could just, by my confident sharing and knowledge, all these people and my coworkers were all turned to Christ. Boy, was I wrong. They took me to an unseated bar. And there I found myself having a drink with them and engaging in a worldly conversation. Oh Lord, what happened? You had a Peter moment. The rooster crow. Now what are you supposed to do with that? Listen to what the Word of God is saying. Our failures, if they remain that way, but they become sources of encouragement and strengthening for others and saying, look, I lead Sunday school Bible study. You know, I'm a leader of the church. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. But let me tell you what happened to me when I was relying on my flesh. This is what happened. It doesn't have to happen to you because the Lord can cause you to trust in Him. And in the mind of the young neophyte Christian, you're saying, you? I look to you for a model and example of strength. That's right. And that's why I'm pointing you now, redirecting you to the Lord Jesus, not to me. Because you need to look to Him. He is your great high priest, not me. I'm a failure. And the Lord loves me still. And that's why I still serve Him. He's restored me. If you can learn anything, learn of me and know that you are just as weak. There's no difference between any of us married men and King David. No difference. If you think you're better, you're going to be another King David. We need to pay attention. There's no difference between any of you and Peter. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to say yes to the Word. We need to have a low view of our confidence, proper view of the deadliness of sin and what Satan is doing, but a exalted high view, a focused view of our great shepherd. We must listen to Him and be near Him at all times. And that's the key to being protected in His fold. May the Lord strengthen you today. You feel like a failure. You've had some failures. People don't know about it, but you know about it. Let me tell you, the Lord knows about it. He loves you. He died for you, knowing that you failed. Remember, this all happened before Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross so that He could die for these failures, these sins that dishonor God, even in His beloved disciples. He knows us. And so do not let your personal knowledge of your past failures cripple you from being a faithful Christian and being a stalwart of strength that God can create in you because you follow your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you encourage and strengthen others? Because a lot of people need encouragement and strengthening. We are surrounded by weak men and women who assume that they're stronger than they are. And we need to be there to strengthen them. All of us can be sources of encouragement, like Peter, if we only stay faithful and true to be near the Lord Jesus and know and believe that He will strengthen you despite your weakness. And this is our great joy and hope. We serve a marvelous Savior who will make us into the masterpiece that He desires. So let's continue to look to Him. Let's do what He commands us to do, encourage others and strengthen them. Let's make sure that we have a proper view of our own weakness, a low view of the self, and then an exalted, focused view of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement that we receive through the Word of God, through Peter's life and his testament. And we thank You that You did not allow Peter to end up as a failure, for we know that there is no such thing as failure in the kingdom of God, but You have made him to be more than conquerors and victors, that he is now in his state of sinlessness and exaltation next to You and enjoying the blessings, awaiting for the glory of the resurrection. And so, Lord, help us to look at this and learn to trust in Jesus, pay attention to the Word of God, and have a sober, accurate, and a proper view of our own weakness so that we can always throw ourselves at Your mercies and learn to trust in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have a high priest who is able to not only sympathize with us, but who is able and more than able to protect and preserve our salvation, that not one that You have given would be lost. So we thank You, Lord, for our eternal security that is found in Jesus and Him alone. We praise You and we bless You. And in Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you please remain seated? And at this time, I would like to invite our brother Pedro. Brother, would you please come up? And if our elder pro tems are JM and Jeff, if you're here, please come and join us. We want to acknowledge the Lord's grace and his faithfulness and answered prayer. About almost 3 years ago, I think Pedro and I started meeting and praying together and talking about missions involvement or ministry involvement, and the Lord has given Pedro guidance, and we believe that this is the Lord's leading, his hand, answered prayer, and we're so thankful to the Lord in that. On a human level, though, we're all kind of saddened because we won't be fellowshipping with them on a regular basis and being ministered by them and their spiritual gifts and their joy and whole thing to me, and I know that many of you share this as well. But we rejoice in what the Lord can do, that many more will be impacted by Pedro's submission to the Lord Jesus and his service in the kingdom. And so we can't be selfish in that, but we freely and joyfully agree with the Lord's desire to send Pedro to Santiago, Chile. And so we want to commission him and before you and officially recognize Pedro as a missionary pastor to the land of Chile. So here I would like to first of all certificate our brother Pedro. This is Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley Certificate of Commission. This certifies that Juan Pedro Ochoa Rico is hereby commissioned by Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley as a missionary pastor to Chile and is vested with the stewardship of the ministry of the word, evangelism, discipleship, and service. Commissioned on the 29th day of September in the year of the Lord, 2013. Signed, John Shim, pastor, Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley. All right, brother. Pedro, would you kneel with me? Let's pray together. Precious Father, we come in your presence humbly acknowledging our utter dependence upon you, and yet at the same time acknowledging that those who kneel to you would also be sent by you with great power from above. And Lord, we know that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that you cause the salvation of men, the regeneration of souls, and the quickening of the dead to respond to the gospel of Christ. And so with this faith and with this joint excitement and faith and commitment to the gospel that we come before you, commissioning our dear brother, asking your Holy Spirit to continue to fill him and continue to guide him, and that Pedro will continue to remain a man of character and of virtue and of man of spiritual and biblical integrity, so that his life and his testimony would continue to be matched up in the ministry of the word in Chile. Lord, we pray that you would preserve him against the wiles of the enemy who want to derail this ministry and this calling, but that you would make his calling sure and secure as he continues to labor in the kingdom purposes, and that you would assist and strengthen him at each moment of the way. You have given him a supportive wife who is also his partner in ministry. So we pray for Carol, that Pedro and Carol would continue to cooperate and teamwork together for the greater purposes of the kingdom. You would bless them in their marriage, that Pedro would always remember that his wife is his ministry, his first level of ministry, and that as you grant them children, that he would be a wonderful father and a minister to them, and that he would also see the young students that he might meet as also spiritual children, that he could bring them into the fold, into the kingdom of God. Would you use his resources, his intellect, his talent, and all of the gifts that you have given to him for the full application of love and discipleship to the souls that he meets? And would you grant him good success for your righteousness and for your name's sake? As Pedro will bring all glory and honor to you, Lord, would you enlarge the capacity for him to labor for you and your kingdom work? Lord, we give you thanks and praise, trusting not in men, not in our prayers or even our support, but trusting in your supernatural power, but giving you thanks for the co-laboring and the partnership of the gospel, that we have the privilege of support and privilege of praying for our dear brother. And so we confess our love for him and commit him to you and to your sovereign hands, that you would be honored and glorified through this man and through his family and through the ministry of the word in Chile, for your great name. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Now, please stand with me as we close together as the benediction. Let's bow together. Now, to him who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, our great Father in heaven, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of salvation through his sacrificial atoning death for us, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who comforts us and who unites us together into the body of Christ, be upon all the disciples who, despite our utter weakness and failures, have confidence, not in the flesh, but in the love of our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus, be from now and forevermore. Amen.